Last week we went through chapter 3 with Jesus healing on the Sabbath, and the 12 get chosen, and as I said before, we talked a lot about who was my mother and who was my brother. It came out of that, and as I said, you know, I'm trying to tell mothers exactly what mothers are feeling, and that doesn't work out really well because I'm not a mother. Well, we move on now to, in chapter 4, to more parables. And the fun thing about this is we begin with the parable of the sower and the soils. And it's one of the few parables where he gives an exact answer to everything he says in the parable. He gives you the parable, then he answers and tells you exactly what it is. And it's actually a fun parable to teach to teach and preach on. So with no more ado here, would somebody read? Let's do it the easy way. Who wants to be brave and read 1 through 12? Well, it's tempting to ask, well, shall we give our own interpretation of what that goes? And then see how much it matches in the later. But there is something that's going to come up, and it comes up in verse 9. And Jesus says it a couple of times when he's dealing with the parables. And that is, and he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's going to go so much because it talks about the different level, and it leads also into the later verses. And it's very important to know that you need to listen with more than just your ears. You need to understand, you need to look at it, you need to see it with your heart, and you need to see it with the Spirit. And that's going to come in several times. So, and again, he's sitting out there. There are a whole bunch of people sitting out there when he does this first parable. And there are multitudes is the word that my Bible uses. And so we'll start right out. Who is the sower? When he talks about the sower, the guy casting the seeds, who's the sower?
Christ.
Well, yes. But we can take it a little bit further because that's what it says as we go on in the other one. The sower is actually the one who speaks the words. And again, mine says, the sower sows the word. It can be the pastor, it can be the other Christian, it can be your Sunday school teacher, it can be a friend, it can be in Bible discussion, but whoever is passing the word around is the sower of God's word. Now, in this case, yes, it is Jesus because he is talking to the people and he is teaching, but it has universal application throughout the church then and now. So, as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Somebody give me a translation on verse 4. And as he was sowing, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. We're going to check all my stuff like in a few minutes anyway. And that's exactly right. When we tell people about Jesus, when we spread the word, as in this case, some people are going to hear it and go, sorry, I'm not going to accept it. I don't believe it. It's really nice, but I'm going to move on. And it's to be expected. Because unfortunately, if everybody believed, the second coming would be coming a whole lot quicker. And I think it would do the world a whole lot better, but that's simply not going to happen. And then the other seeds fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up immediately. Now, you're cheating because we're going to go. You're reading ahead.
Yes.
It's the person that comes to church. They hear the word. They get all excited, and everything is happy and wonderful. And then 6 months later, you have no idea where they are. But they're really excited in the beginning. And that is somewhat to be expected because to be a Christian, it's going to take work. You are going to have to study. You are going to have to open yourself up. And you're going to have to change. And there are sometimes, I think, you know, the requirement to change in Christianity is one of the biggest bar we have. Because change is hard, and sometimes you got to give up things that you enjoyed doing. Or you got to stop hanging around with people that you had fun with, but weren't necessarily very good for you to be around. Like Mom and Dad always said, I don't want you hanging around with him because he's a bad influence. And we didn't listen, got in trouble, and the world went on from that. So we have up there, there was no root. It was very, very shallow. It sounded good in the beginning, and they were really excited, but it never went deep into the heart. And that point on the persecution is very, very good because it's also kind of a warning to the disciples and the people that are going to stick with Jesus. They're about to be persecuted, and not in a very long time in the future. So there is going to be, but people fall away simply out of fear. And I've used this before in the first and second century after Diocletian and everything else, and did all the purgings, and the Christians were fodder for anybody that wanted to beat on them or kill them or anything else. They were terribly persecuted. The church goes underground. And when the church went underground, there were signs, seals, and everything, special words, so you would know it was another Christian. The ecthorists came out that way. You stuck with it, though. And this is unfortunately about those that don't. Now, those same people, and there was a big turmoil in the early church by the very early church fathers on whether the people that renounced Christianity still believed in Jesus should be allowed back in the church. And there was some savage back and forth between the people that said, hey, we need to forgive. It's understandable. They were literally worried about being killed. Or, no, they denounced Jesus. They don't deserve to come back to the church. So we had that. And in your case, it was very, very good. Now, I was the opposite direction when, I called them the Jesus freaks came up when I was in high school in the late 60s. Do you believe in Jesus? I had no idea. I knew who Jesus was, but I didn't know who Jesus was. And they says, well, then you're damned. You're going to hell. And my choice was, if that's the way you're going to treat me, why should I go to you? You make me want to join the church about as much as I want to go get shot at. So I joined the Marine Corps, but that's another story. But again, that's where we go. And unfortunately, there are so many things. Family is a very, very big bar on that because it's really hard for your family, especially when you're a younger person. I want to go to church. No, you don't, and I'm not going to let you. And what do you say to Mom and Dad? That there's turmoil in there, and it can be very, 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 very hard. Now, again, some are very lucky, and the Holy Spirit just sees them through, and some are put off until another time. And there is a possibility, and I'm going to throw this on my view, is that some of those people fall away will at some point come back because it'll hit on their ears and help. But and then the other seeds fell on the good soil, and they grew up and increased. They yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold, which is, that's pretty good. And that's the person who, for one reason or another, whether their kids are the kids that are going to church and going through, or you start going to church and you stick with it and you stick with it and you stick with it and you take the Holy Spirit into your heart, and quite literally, God works on you and great things happen. Now, I will go, and I don't mind telling on myself, but that was what I know who Jesus was. My family did not go to church. They never thought I couldn't go to church, but there were other things to do, and I liked Christmas, and I liked Easter. I nominally went to church in my mid to late 20s. You know, I wanted the kids to have a good Bible program so they could go to church, and I got involved a little bit, but it hadn't really stuck with me. It wasn't until, quite frankly, I'm in my 40s and I'm divorced. I'm dating Pam, when the call was right there. It's time to go back to church. And it was clear as a bell. You need to go. Now, you also have to understand, I was working for myself and starving. And because when I got out of the Corps, I wanted to make as much money as possible. And that was my aim. And I did not do really well at all. But amazingly enough, I started to go back to church. I got a temporary job that led to a permanent job. And I went from making $2,000 a year in the next 2 years, 3 years, to almost $75,000. And I stopped looking at everything else. I concentrated on, let's serve God. So it's actually very, very beautiful. And again, I got my, you know, 30, 60, 100-fold blessings from God simply by listening to God. It also took away that because I went from loving money to, I really don't care about money anymore. That's her department. She's smarter than I am. She's better with the money. So we have that. But the call again is, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. For those people that will hear the message of God, heed and obey it. Listen to what God is telling you. Follow, well, at this time, the Holy Spirit wasn't here, but follow where God is leading you. And then, you know, he answers up. You have the disciples and some of his other followers coming up when they're alone, asking him again about the parallels. And he gives a truth in what he says to them, the fact that to you have been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In other words, you, when I talked about things, you can understand it. You will get what God is trying to tell you, and you will understand. Might be a little slow, but you're going to understand. But those out who are outside get everything in parables. And that's why the parables are too layered. On the one layer, for the secular, for the person that just doesn't understand, there are still good stories and moral lessons, like Aesop's fables. They always come out. There's always a moral in them. But for the Christian, you can see God working in what is said and what is done. And that's the whole part of verses 4 through 12. So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And it becomes a case. It gives people a chance. If you understand, if you hear and you listen, you would understand. If you would understand, you see how much sense it means to follow God, and you'll be saved. So that's that whole dichotomy. And for the people that read ahead. And again, they're asking him, and he asked them again, point blank, and I'm going on through 13 here now. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? And coming from somebody that did not understand parables when he started this out, I can understand that. The sower sows the word. And we talked about that a couple minutes ago. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown. And that is the act of Satan pulling them away from what God is trying to do for them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it in joy. Yes, wonderful, wonderful. But they have no firm roots, and they are only temporary. And then when affliction or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, I will ask you this. How do you avoid that from happening? Especially, this is especially for young ones and for some of the older ones that have never really been to church or anything. How do we keep the root from being a shallow root. And that's exactly it. They have to be watered. And they have to be nurtured along. That's why after baptism, it's for a new Christian, it's a really good idea to have 3 or 4 weeks of good solid study, one on one or one on three. It's like a new members class. Because if you don't have the foundation, you could throw them very well into the wolves if there isn't already a solid background. Sometimes there is, sometimes there isn't. And that background comes from the people in the church. And that's why we are so important to one another. And then we have the thorny ones. And others are the others whom, blah, blah, on whom the seed was sown among thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but worries of the world and deceitfulness of riches, the desire of other things, enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And that can come from so many different ways, and I talked about it in the sermon. It was in the Sunday school class. It's what people look up to. It's where they turn their attention, and it's far more interesting following the glamorous people at times, or the latest trend, or you work yourself to death because you want power, you want control, or you want people to think you're something because of all the goods that you can get up. And that crowds out what the word is trying to tell you, that that's not the important stuff in your life. And it comes and it chokes people. Now, I will also say, and I don't know why, but for the last couple weeks I have been on this particular one. This goes for those churches that do not preach the gospel, but rather preach, and I'll hit prosperity. Probably has to do because I was up at 2 o'clock in the morning the other morning watching my favorite heathen with his, "You send me $638 and I will plant the seed in your name." He, "Okay, sure you will. And everything will be all right, I guarantee it." Sure he does. And yet people send this guy money right and left. But they're following the false god because, unfortunately, that's what they're preached and that's what they're taught. That's why the foundation of the gospel is so important to be preached and taught in both our schools, our Sunday schools, our Bible studies, and from the pulpit. Which is, again, why if you see something you don't agree with or you hear something you don't agree with, you need to challenge it. And you can do that nicely. Say, "Did you really mean what you said?" And then it can be explained, or, "Did I really say that?" I've been guilty of both. So, yes. What was said wasn't necessarily what was meant to be heard or not put out properly, and it happens to us all. But that is something we have to do, because getting bad word or incorrect word can drive people away just as easily. So is not giving them the truth. And I see that, and I think there's a lot of dissatisfaction in the church today because people are promised so much that when it doesn't happen or their life doesn't go the way they're expecting it to, well, God must be lying to me. Not the God that wasn't telling the truth, but God doesn't tell me. And it does happen a lot, especially when people are looking to the church when they're in pain or they're in loss or they're in suffering. And somebody promises you something that's just not going to happen because they have no control. That's God's bailiwick, not ours. Okay. And the in 20, and these and those are the ones on whom seed was sowed in the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it. And that's the big part, that hears the word and accepts it. You hear the true word of God. We are incredibly lucky because we have a Bible and we have resources right and left that we can refer to. And for that, we are blessed, because there's an answer for something out there, and it can be defined in words that you understand or in ways that you understand from so many different directions and from so many different references that all lead back to the same thing in the Bible. And that's important to us, but we have to accept the Word of God as the Word of God when it's true. And I keep going back, it's got to be true. But again, that's why we have the Holy Spirit too. Would somebody read 21 to 23? There's that verse again. Let them hear. Now, and it's very, very true, and basically Jesus is the light. He is the life. He is the Word. And what he is saying here is you don't hide the light underneath a basket, so you can't see the light. That's not what it's out there for. It does, if at night, it does you no good to stick that under a basket where nobody can see. However, that's exactly what the Word does. It guides, it protects us, it gives us knowledge and discernment. But isn't the purpose of the light to see what's going on around us? To put it up. Because, and it is very, very true, nothing is hidden. Now, in this case, I'm going to add from God, because that's exactly it. Nothing is hidden from God, except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret that it would not come to light. Our sins, God knows, and we may think we can hide them from other people around when we are doing something wrong. But inevitably, those dark secrets are going to come out. God knows, and eventually the people around you are going to know. Also, in a lot of cases, the people around you already know. They just don't say anything. So it's important. Be open, be honest. You make a mistake, you admit it. If you sin, you admit it to yourself and to God. You ask repentance, you give repentance, ask forgiveness, and move on. Because the nice thing about John is everything that is good is done in the light. Everything that bad that happens to John, if you go back, it's always at night, hidden in the darkest where people can't see. A lot of things that of evil go on in our world today, it happens where people think they can't say it, where they can't see it, where nobody may ever find out. But God knows, and people will know one way or another. People always found out. And that's kind of what's amazed me when somebody embezzles money or cheats on their wives or you hit it, porn, drugs, alcohol. It's going to come out. You cannot keep it secret forever. And when it does, that's far more embarrassing than sitting there saying, "I need help." If you're a Christian, you go to the people you worship with. You say, "Hey, I need help. What do I do?" And then everybody works with them. Continuation of that in 24, 25, and 26. Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you aside. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Okay. Does that make sense to y'all? It starts off really well. Take care what you listen to. Where is your attention? Where do you get your information from? Who do you get your information from? Take care. Make sure it's a good source. By your standard of measure, and when he says your standard of measure, he's talking about the world's standard of measure. It will be measured to you, and more will be given to you aside. Now, I can look at this two ways. God's going to give us stuff, and as I said, we can increase, 60, 100, 200 fold. Or you can be given stuff and you can be propped up and you can be made as if you're really, really successful and have it all yanked out from under you in a heartbeat. And sometimes it does seem like no matter how bad the person is, the more and more and more they succeed, the more and more money they get, the more and more stuff they get. For whoever has, to him shall be more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now, that's the confusing one. What does that mean to you? If the bad guy's getting all the good stuff and you don't have, what's going to happen to you? And yes, I like what you, especially what you said there. However, take care of what you listen to by your measure, by our measure. However, our measure is based in our humanity. The measure we need to pay attention to is that of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we need to go, because everything we have can be taken away from us. And especially if, again, we're not grounded very well in the Spirit or anything else. Now, I have to admit, this set of verses was one of the hardest I had to go through, especially in understanding, and to be honest, I'm going to have to go through it some more, however. Let's do more parables. Let's do the seed. Who wants to do 26 to 29? The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seeds in the soil, and that seed that is cast is the word. He goes to bed at night, gets up by day, and the seed has sprouted, and it's growing, and then it gets a head, and then it gets mature grain. And when the crop permits, he immediately puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. Before I give you my definition of this, I really want to hear yours. How does that follow? Well, you got to the punchline real quick. And that's exactly how it is with the seed going into the fertile ground, the soil, which is the word. It's the action of the Holy Spirit. It's the belief. It's the faith in God. And what happens, it starts out slow. It's a seed. It pops out of the ground, and people really don't know how, except that it does. And then it grows some more, and it grows some more, and it grows some more. And at some point, it is a fully mature plant. In spirituality, you have become mature in the Lord. And at one point, comes along the guy with the sickle, and whack. Well, that is literally Jesus coming back. And it's your salvation. At one point, for all the growing and everything else and all the nurturing that has been done, and you grow into maturity, you are going to be taken to heaven. You are going to be redeemed eternally. And again, that sounds, you know, if you put it up there, whack. But then again, if you look at in the secular world, that's exactly, you pour some. I have no idea how plants grow. Of course, I don't really care, but that's all right. But it grows up, and when it finally gets big, you cut it down and you use it. But in this case, what Jesus is really saying is you live that faithful life. For us, you follow the word, you follow Christ. When you become secure, when Jesus comes back or when you die at the final times, you're going to heaven. And that's very short and sweet and to the point. Questions? No offense, but I'll be glad when we get out of the parables. Mustard seeds. Who wants to read to me about the mustard seeds? That would be 30 to 34. This is really good because, you know, it takes even the smallest thing, and I had never heard of a mustard seed till I heard of this, and then I actually had to buy some for some strange reason. And those are really, really small. It's probably for a Sunday school class. And they really are very small. But the plant that comes from that mustard seed is huge. And that's our faith. Our faith at one time was very, very small. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And in the example here, it grows large enough that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And it's useful, and it does great things. But the big thing is, it's grown. But 34 and 35 are my favorite parts of this, because with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And again, that comes with the spiritual maturity we have, is you're not going to understand everything in the parables when you first hear it, nor are you going to understand everything you read in the Bible, in the scriptures themselves, when you first hear it. And we've joked in the men's Bible study. I from the prophet here. There are times that you're sitting there and you're reading something, and then one day you happen to read it again, and it goes, wow, that's what it means. Or you thought it meant here, and all of a sudden, it means so much more. That is exactly what happens with the scripture. But it also says Jesus used the parables on his own disciples a lot, but he was explaining to them everything privately to his own disciples, which literally means that he may have told all the people, like they did at the beginning of here, he told the parables, and like he used to do in chemistry class, your head went up and down and up and down and up and down. When class was over, you go to the professor and goes, what? And he explains it to you. But it's really important to know that Jesus basically is saying, you're not going to get it all at once. And your views on what you've read and how you understand it are going to change the more mature you become. And you're not going to become more mature until you're following the Holy Spirit, until you're reading, you're studying, and everything else that comes through. Okay? Hey, we might make this. Jesus stills the sea. Would somebody read 35 to 41? Now, Matthew has a much longer version of this, but we're in the Reader's Digest version now. But even in its simplicity, it all starts out with Jesus says, let's go to the other side of the sea, the lake, whatever they're on. And they get in, they leave the crowds, they're on the way over, and they get hit by a storm. And it's a really, really fierce storm. And they really, really get afraid. Now, Jesus, he's tired. He's going to take a nap. And you have the differences between the two groups of people. The disciples that are with Jesus, his main followers, are freaking out. Now, they should know they have the Son of God in the boat with them. What's the problem? But their human response is, especially since a bunch of them were also fishermen, they knew the effects of the storm and what would happen to them. And they are afraid. And their reaction is like that. They go down to Jesus and say, hey, what's wrong with you? We're going to die here. And he gets up and he rebukes the wind and says to the sea, hush, be still. Just like your kids when they're upset. Just settle down. Everything's all right. Why are you afraid? Do you have no faith? And that's an interesting question to ask, because as we go through, especially the synoptics, that is something that they see Jesus do over and over again. They see him do miracles, and they should understand that they are safe with Jesus. Even if, you know, God's going to protect him, so everything within touching distance is pretty much going to be safe also. And the fact that they are the chosen should have made a bigger impression on them, but it doesn't. But this also comes down to faith and trust in God. Because that's exactly what is going on here. They're not sure in their own minds that they're going to be safe. And for us, it can be almost like, I know God's going to see me through it. I'm having one of those terrible days. The car breaks down. You found out you bounced a check. The kids are getting called from school because there was a minor uprising in the cafeteria and they were suspected to be the ringleaders. You know, nothing's going right. You go home and the dog is eating dinner. You know, it's just, and you go, without the realization, it says, you know, they're just things that are going to happen in your life. Some of them are very, very severe, but in Christ, you are saved. And as long as that faith is there, nothing's going to happen. And I'm not trying to get political here, but my whole view on COVID from the time it came out is you're going to have one of three possibilities. You're going to get sick. Well, you're not going to get it. You're going to get sick, and you're going to die. Now, I'm kind of much older than some people, younger than some of the others here. But you know what? If I die tomorrow, I don't look at it as a bad thing. Because I believe Jesus has saved me. And I have that faith that everything that he's promised me is going to come true. And that's what Jesus, I think, is telling them. He says, you know, will you relax? Of course, he knows they have a job to do, but that's okay. Have faith in what I've told you. Have faith that God is with you and that he loves you. Okay? But their reaction again is, Jesus goes back to sleep. I'm tired, I'm going back to sleep. But their reaction among one another is, they are afraid. It's almost like, what in the world have I gotten into? He just stopped a storm in its tracks. What kind of power does that take? And they're looking at it from fear. From fear of not understanding what is going on and not fully realizing who Jesus is and the immense power that he has. And again, I say there are times that we can get knocked back a loop until we realize that, hey, no matter what happens, God's will is going to be done and it's going to be all right. But it's also allows them to ask that question. And that's really, what kind of a man is this? Because when they've seen what happens, there may be fear there, but there is also awe. Look at what Christ has done. Look at, he has this much power. Do I really need to be afraid of anything else? So, I don't have an answer to that. I also don't have anything else to cover unless you folks have questions. Okay, but take it one step further, and because I'm going to go up a little bit. To you have been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. And he's telling, in fact, he's talking to believers. We'll put it in today's terms. He's talking to believers. You have been shown the word and the mysteries of God. But those who are outside get everything in the perils. They're given the story, and they can see the secular version of the story. So that while seeing, they may see, but they not hear. They do not appreciate, do not understand what the parable is completely about. And it's about God because they haven't gotten there yet. They may hear what you're saying, but don't understand. I can hear those are good words, like, you know, that's all well and good on that mustard seed or for that good soil, but I don't understand. Good soil, fertile soil, things grow, that's just the way it is. And what he's saying at the same time is, otherwise, they might return. If they heard with something other than their ears, if they listened and let themselves open to God and the Spirit, they would see and hear and understand what God is telling them. And if they see, hear, and understand, they will accept God. And if they accept God, they're saved. Better? Well, but then again, that's why there's that break, and it's a parable, very, very subtle. To you has been given the mystery. These other people haven't gotten it, and they may have to hear it again. They may have to see it again, and it may take a dozen more times. You know, it's the same basis that we say if you ask a friend to come to church to say no, just keep inviting them. Do something nice, talk about God. Sooner or later, good Lord willing, the message will get through to them. It may not happen on the first time. It took me from 16 to when I was in 20 to even go to church on a regular basis. And it took me from 20 up into my 40s to actually understand and know God as a Christian and not just as a church grower. But I had to go through all that stuff, and God led me step by step as I was able to handle it. Okay? Anything else? That was good timing. Thank you. Okay, we're going to sing again.